Good morning, everyone. You know, there's nothing worse than getting caught, especially getting caught red-handed, or as we say, getting busted, right? Well, I asked Brian Davis to tell me. He says the legal term is corpus delicti, that caught in the act. I like to watch some of these shows on TV where they're interviewing these people with potential suspects. They bring them in, they say, well, where were you, and were you with this person, and everything. No, no, I wasn't. And they say, well, just watch this. They put the film up, you know, from all the surveillance cameras. That certainly looks like you there, and here's your phone. I mean, these days, I don't know how you could even commit any crimes. You know, with DNA and all these cameras running, what are we going to do? My life in crime was really quite short. I think it's about the sixth or seventh grade, I went down to the neighborhood pharmacy, the drugstore. Mr. Whitney ran it, and my friends at school had shown me all the stuff that they walk out of these stores with, and I was like, where do you get all this stuff? They said, oh, you just pick it up and take it out, you know? So I was looking at a Mad magazine. They explained to me, you roll it up, and then you slide it down, you know, the sleeve of your coat, and then you go up to the counter and you buy a candy bar, and then you just walk out with it. Well, I did it, you know, and I walked to the door, and there's Mr. Whitney standing at the door. And he says, Jack, I think you've got something you didn't pay for. What are you talking about, you know, like, well, I didn't realize, you know, Mr. Whitney was a little bit smarter than the rest of it. He had to put mirrors up, you know, over top of the store, and he could stand behind his pharmacy and kind of see what was going on with all that. I complained to my parents. I said, I don't understand why I got caught. They said, well, we've been praying. I said, well, you should have prayed that wouldn't get caught. And he says, no, we're praying that you do get caught, okay? And you know, that really does work. We did it with our boys, okay? My boys constantly complain, my friends, they take stuff and they never get caught. Why do we get caught all the time? I said, because we're praying. We're praying that you're going to get caught, okay? So try it sometime, okay? It really does work. God uses these things to kind of help us all come together with all this. This morning, we're going to look at a story about a lady, well, who felt that sense of humiliation, that sense of guilt, you know, from being caught in the act. We're going to look at John chapter 8, one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament. Even people who don't go to church like to quote this passage. It's a famous account. It's often called the woman caught in adultery. Well, as you'll see in a few minutes, it's more than just a woman, okay? That there's a lot of people involved in this whole story with all this. Now, what's interesting this morning is I'm going to ask you, if you'd like to learn a little bit, would you just take a Bible? If you didn't bring your own Bible, take a Bible from the Shelter Rock and just open it up with me. I want you to look at something special, page 1072. Because what's interesting is that you're going to see there in the Bible that there's some interesting little footnotes. You're also going to see that there's a little different font. I think it's italics, the way this whole story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Well, a lot of people have questions about whether it belongs here in the Bible, whether it belongs here in John chapter 8. And I just want you to see that, you know, as we open God's Word, basically we trust the Bible. And we trust this to be God's word to us. There's a lot of other things out there that we could be reading. Some people say we ought to, this is God's word. No, we're very careful. We read God's word here. So this morning, here's a little bit of a lesson for you, okay? This passage from chapter 7, verse 53, the last verse, up to 8:11. Many of the earliest manuscripts don't have this passage in it. In fact, in some of the early manuscripts of the Bible, we don't have the originals of the Bible, but we have manuscripts that go back to like 200 and 300 and portions of manuscripts. And what they find is that this story is sometimes, it's, a couple times it's in Luke, you know, it's with the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes it's at the very end of the Gospel of John, and sometimes it's not even there at all. And so you kind of wonder, well, does this story really belong here with all of this? Some, you know, how do we figure all this out? Well, we would tell you that respected scholars have looked at all this and have said, well, the way we analyze this is we kind of look and kind of see how does this fit in? And it really does fit in such a way that I think we can have real confidence that this scripture is in the right place, and it is really truly that. It really is very consistent with Jesus and his conflict with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. In fact, if you look in here at chapter 8, as you read on in chapter 8, you'll see, well, chapter 7, they're kind of looking at Jesus like, who is this guy? And how do we, you know, is he really the Messiah? What's he all about? But by the time you get to the end of chapter 8, they hate him. The religious leaders hate Jesus, and they're trying to kill him. They're trying, in fact, we're going to read today, you know, that this whole thing is starting the process of, they've turned in their opinion about who he is. So we see that it's very consistent in terms of that. It's also consistent in the way that Jesus responds to people who are, quote, sinners, people who were on the fringe of society. And, you know, at the end of John, chapter 21, remember what John, in the last chapter, he writes, he says, many more things were said and done that are recorded here. In fact, if we would go on and put down everything that Jesus did, it would fill up all the books in the world. You know that verse, right? Well, this may be one of these situations. And the terms, it might have been carried forward in terms of the oral tradition, people talking about it and explaining this whole thing. And then about the 4th century, then pretty much from that point on, this passage was in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. It was included in all of that. How many of you said, oh, I knew that before? Right? Yeah, there's a lot to learn here, okay? And we can trust our Bible with all this. So this morning we're going to read John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. So let's read it together. I'll read it and you follow along, okay? Here we go. A little long for all of us to read it together. Verse 53, then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Now they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is God's word to us this morning. Well, you know, there's a lot of things going on in this, isn't there? I almost feel like this is a story that it really grabs a hold of us, because all of us, we're in this story. We're either the Pharisees, you know, we're very religious, churchy people, or we're people who've run in and made a lot of bad choices, gotten ourselves involved in things that we're embarrassed to tell other people about. Some of us are very much law and order people, you know, we ought to punish the people for what they do. Others of us are much more kind of like, well, let's be tolerant. You know, who are we to judge other people with all these things? I mean, probably all of us can find ourselves in this story someplace. And I think we understand we understand through all of this the mistakes and the choices that we've made. Many times tried to take shortcuts, and it's led us into all kinds of trouble. We've betrayed other people. We've broken friendships. We haven't always told the truth. We know what it's like to make mistakes and feel the consequences of letting those mistakes come, you know, back to us, and the damage that it does to people. And many of us also felt the consequences of other people doing it to us. I mean, our whole series here talking about being wounded. We've been wounded by many people. People in this room here who've been abused physically, emotionally, people who've been abused sexually, people who've been betrayed, been abandoned, been lied to, been hurt in many, many other ways. I mean, this is the world that we live in. And in this whole situation, we can certainly relate to this and kind of say, you know, how does God speak to us? Where is he when people are treating us so poorly and people are hurting us? And I know that some of you today, even as you come to church, this whole series has just reminded you of some of the terrible things that have been done to you, and also some of the terrible things that you've done to others. And we've all been wounded, and we've wounded others around us. But this morning, we're going to take a look at three things I think that Jesus does with this woman that I think relates to how he relates to you and me and how he relates to everyone. So here they are. Number one, let's look at this. I think the first thing that what Jesus does with imperfect people like us is that he gives us grace. He gives us grace. Grace is forgiveness that we don't deserve. Grace is an acceptance that we don't earn. It's God giving us not only a second chance, he's giving us unlimited chances to really come to him and be part of what he wants to do in our life. And he helps us and strengthens us in all these things. Now, the setting that we read about this morning, you saw that Jesus is up early. He's gone to the temple courts. He's leading a Bible study, you know. And he's got everybody around him. He's explaining the scriptures. And in come the Pharisees. And they're dragging this woman with them. And you know, they're like, interrupt the whole Bible study. Hey, okay, you're a little Rabbi Jesus. Let's see. Here's what's going on. Look at this lady. She was caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do about this? You know what the law of Moses says. And you can see that this whole thing is a setup, okay? I mean, we don't know for sure whether this lady was actually caught or whether she was just kind of picked up. You know, maybe she had that reputation in the past. Very interesting, you know, kind of thing. What's going on that early in the morning? These are the morality police. They're outside people's bedrooms. I don't know, peeping Toms or whatever. You know, the Pharisees, this is how they spend their time. They find somebody like this, and they bring her in. It seems very set up. And the fact the scripture tells us that this was all done for the purpose to really test Jesus, to really trap him, to catch him in a situation where they can somehow discredit him in all these things. And you know, I know every woman here is saying, I got one important question here. You know what that question is, right? I thought that the law of Moses applied to both females and males. It's nice that they would bring the woman in. It takes two to tango, right? Where's the man in all of this whole thing? Well, I personally think they grabbed this woman, whatever she was involved in that morning, we don't know. But you know what? They didn't really care. They were using this woman. They brought her in. She's a prop. And they have no intention. They're not concerned about her. Their focus is they want to catch Jesus in a situation where they can accuse him. And so that's what they do. You see, the situation was that the Jews were allowed to kind of govern the religious laws, the law of Moses that would say, well, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is the punishment that needs to be given. But the Romans, who were the occupying government force, the Romans who controlled everything, they said, no, you don't execute anyone. We do all the executions. And so they were hoping that they'd back Jesus into the corner. Because if he says, I think this woman should be forgiven, let her go, they'll say, you're not following the law of Moses. You're not a real true Jew. You're not a real true man of God. You're not a real rabbi. How you're discarding the law of Moses. But if he said, you're right, let's stone her, now he's in trouble with the Romans. So they say, this is perfect. We got Jesus. He goes left, he goes right. We got him both ways, okay? But look what happens in this whole situation. They think they got Jesus, but Jesus does the unexpected. He doesn't respond yes or no. What does he do? He kneels down and he begins to draw in the dirt, begins to write something. This is the only place in the Bible, the only place in the gospel where Jesus actually writes anything. And you know what's so frustrating? we don't know what he wrote, okay? You would think, you know, he's not going to get any royalties. I don't know. So we don't know what he wrote. We don't know whether it was in the sand. We don't know whether it was clear enough. Some people, I always think it's like the back of the truck, you know, where the guy goes, wash me, you know, like it's just the dust back there. We don't know what he wrote. But what he wrote certainly, it got their attention. And suddenly, you know, hear the silence. Well, some people speculate, and that's all we can do. But I think he probably wrote hypocrite, liar, probably wrote things about people who were standing there that no one else knew, but he knew. And that he was kind of revealing, you know, to all these people who were bringing these charges, that they had problems as well. And they said they continued to keep accusing him. And finally he stands up and he says, okay. It's almost like he's going to say, anybody here who doesn't have sin in their life, you be the first one to throw the stone. He's kind of, you know, he's used whatever he's written to kind of put it on the billboard to kind of say, I know who's here, and I know that none of you qualify to be a rock thrower because I know who you are. And you know what happens in these situations? It says he kneels down again and begins to write again, and then slowly you can hear the rocks going boom, 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 getting dropped on the ground, and they start pulling away, and the older people leave, and then down to the younger people, and then finally he looks around, and he goes, there's nobody else there. There's just a woman there in that whole situation. You know, it's very interesting that the Pharisees are known as, that they're in the rock-throwing business. You know, sometimes that can be very, well, that can be an exciting business to be in. You know, you feel so superior to other people. You know, you're so much more holy. You're so much more right. You look at other people and the mistakes that they've made, and it's so easy just to, like, throw your rocks at them, to throw your gossip at them, to throw your condemnation at them, to kind of, you know, kind of let them know that they're below your standards. We throw rocks. We hurt people, don't we? Jesus is in the grace-giving business. The Pharisees come to give you guilt, and Jesus comes to give you grace. What a difference that makes. We got a call from school when our boys were in school, and they said, you need to come over to the school. Your son's causing some problems. He's in with a group of other young men, and they set a fire in the bathroom with the all the paper towels. Ooh, that got our attention. And their behavior at recess has been really tied to bed. So we talked to our son, and he said, well, I joined a gang. He said, they recruited me on the bus. He said they saw what good meals Mom was taking for lunch. And so we noticed that he kept taking more and more food. And he says, they said her cooking's the best, and I have to bring food for the whole gang. Of course, our son is in the first grade now, okay, right? I said, what do you do in the gang? He says, oh, we throw rocks at recess. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, part of the gang are throwers, and the other part of the gang, they're duckers. I said, what are you? He says, I'm a ducker, okay? Well, you know, I think a week later we found out that one of the boys brought some razor blades in his back pocket. And when we heard that, then we went and saw the principal and said, okay. So I think they broke the gang up at that point, right? But it's so easy, even in the early stages of your life, you know, that somehow throwing stones, throwing rocks at other people. See, it sounds like fun. It feels good. Makes you feel stronger. And it really intimidates other people. Well, the Pharisees were doing the same thing. And you and I are often in the same situation, that we often can throw rocks at other people. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a very famous book, very famous story, back in 1850. It was called The Scarlet Letter. You know this story? Story about a young woman growing up in a Puritan village up in New England. Her name was Hester Prynne. And she becomes pregnant. She has a little baby Pearl. And the town, the minister of the town, the leaders of the town, they bring her out to the gallows They're not going to hang her, but they want her to confess to her who is the man who was involved, and she won't tell. And so they put on her this scarlet A. You know, it's not for a top score in an exam. It's an A that basically says, I'm an adulteress. And she has to wear this A everywhere she goes in the community, that everyone knows now for the rest of her life. This is what a sinner she is. I mean, what a touching story, right? To think that a community would think, oh, this is the perfect way to really treat people, you know. And what do we find out at the end of the story? The pastor, the preacher, the minister in the community, his name is Arthur Dimmesdale. He's the one who's the father of the baby. My, my. In our Christian community, we've often been very hypocritical. We've often been very guilty of looking at people for the mistakes that they've made, especially some of the women in our community, some of the mistakes and the things that have gone on in their life, and we put a label on them, and we throw a rock at them and basically say, you know, you're a terrible person. And God may forgive you, but we're never going to forget this. And we're just going to mark you and make sure that everyone else knows who you are. Well, what a terrible thing we do to people. We're rock throwers, and God, Jesus is he's a grace giver. And Jesus wants us to learn to be like him and to help him in that way. I ask myself this: how do I know that I'm really, that I have God's grace in my life? I mean, I'm praying every day that not only will his grace be part of me, but that I'll be sharing that grace with other people. And I guess one of the ways that I've learned to kind of say to myself, do I really have God's grace in my life? I say, check your pockets, okay? Any rocks in my pocket? Any stones here? Anything in my hand that I'm using? I just need to let it go. I need to drop it. Get it out. If you're going to be filled with the grace of God, you've got to be empty. You've got to have empty pockets, not looking to hurt other people and to judge them. Well, the second thing that we see here is that Jesus not only gives us grace, but that he removes our guilt. And he removes the guilt from this woman. He basically says to her, hey, where is everybody? Everybody's gone. Isn't anybody here left to condemn you? And then he says, well, then neither do I condemn you. And it's amazing. I just can only imagine how this woman felt. I mean, every other man that had come looking for her, every other man that went to look for her, they were looking to get something from her, to take something from her, you know, to use her for their own purposes and their own desires. And I don't think she'd ever run into a man who basically would look at her and see her for who she really was. And for a man who didn't want to take something away from her, didn't want to use her, a man who looked at her not with lust in his eye, but looked at her with love in his eyes. And so here Jesus looks at her eye to eye. And what does he say? She feels his tenderness. She hears his words of kindness. She has this sense of his real, true love for her. She feels no judgment from him, no superiority. I mean, all these other men who'd been there, who were ready to throw these rocks and stone her, none of them, Jesus had just pointed out, what he wrote in the sand basically said, none of them were qualified to do this. You know, they had sins in their own life. Jesus just pointed them out to us. So the people who were ready to throw the rocks, they were least qualified to do it. Unqualified, disqualified. But Jesus, the one person who lives without sin, the one that no one can write anything about anything that he's done wrong, Jesus is the one who he perfectly is qualified to condemn her and judge her. But what does he do? He says, neither do I condemn you. I don't bring condemnation on you for these things. This woman, I think the way it started in the morning, can you imagine when they grabbed her and hauled her down to the temple? She was thinking, this is going to be the worst day of my life, right? I mean, who knows what she was going to get beat up, humiliated. Maybe she was even going to be killed. And now she's looking at a man who really sees her for who she is, who's provided protection for her from these accusers that she's had. And she's looking and she's saying, finally, I found a man who really knows what love is all about. And she's gone from the worst day of her life, maybe to the best day of her life. That she's found someone who would love her and forgive her and give her a fresh start in all these ways. Oh, that's got to be music to her ears, right? But you know what? That's those same words are music to my ears, too. How about you? You know, so many other people out there trying to condemn you. Maybe you felt this all your life. Maybe you've always felt like you're never good enough. Maybe in your family you were always told about how all your faults and all your problems. Maybe even you've even gone to church in places where you've always felt, you've been made to feel like somehow you're not really worthy. That somehow, you know, who you are and the way you are, that you haven't really truly been forgiven. Maybe you haven't really been able to forgive yourself. But we look into the eyes of Jesus, and we find out that he sees us for who we are. He knows everything about us, and he's decided not to condemn us, not to destroy us. And he gives us life. Boy, what a difference that makes. Many of us here, we've got things that we wouldn't even want people to know about. Jesus knows, but he doesn't use those things to push us away from him. In fact, he uses those things to draw us closer to him. He said, whatever your past has been, whatever your mistakes have been, whatever your troubles have been, come to me. You know, I'll give you the forgiveness that you're looking for. I don't condemn you. I love the 1 John 1:8-9. I often say this in the morning when we're doing the sound check. It's a good way. It's a way I kind of try to start my day. You know, if we say, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, come on, Jack. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sometimes we can live in our world with all our relativistic values and kind of think, well, I'm no worse than anybody else. I don't really have any sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever sins you have in your life, well, as an African-American pastor told me one time, he says, when you mess up, you got to fess up. Mess up to fess up, okay? So all you have to do is just admit the mistakes that you've made, the thoughts that you've had, the words that you've said, the bad choices. He says, just confess it. Just confess it to God. And God's word is so clear. He says, God is faithful and righteous. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're carrying any guilt today, you're not believing the scriptures. Because the scriptures tell us that God will hear your prayers, and if you'll confess these things to him, you don't need to carry guilt anymore because he doesn't see you as guilty. So stop throwing rocks at yourself, because he's not throwing any rocks at you. You're right in his sight. You've been forgiven. Jesus removes the guilt. Here's the last thing. Our third thing for today. Jesus gives us a good future. He gives us grace. He removes our guilt, and now he gives us a good future. The way this kind of wraps up, you can see though to what's going on. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And then he goes on and says, now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus gives us a good future. You know, this whole, the old phrase that, you know, neither do I condemn you, that's probably one of the two most quoted verses in the Bible by people who don't read the Bible, okay? They like the number one quote is, judge not lest you be judged, okay? Everybody seems to know that one, no matter what religion they are. And they like to tell Christians that eventually, you know, especially. But then they also like to say, well, you know, neither do I condemn. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But you have to understand that Jesus didn't say this in a kind of a way to kind of say, hey, that whole thing about adultery, oh, that doesn't really matter. You know, it's not really that serious. You know, girls will be girls and boys will be boys. And these things just happen. Don't worry about all that. No, Jesus Jesus, well, it's God's law. He knows that to break, well, to break the marriage vow, he knows that to be involved with someone else who's not your spouse in a sexual way, he knows that's wrong. And God's law is very much in you know, very much part of our life. They're very much still real there. But Jesus now says, listen, I'm going to free you of your guilt. I'm going to give you grace, but now I'm going to give you a better life. Don't go back to where you were. I mean, the reason that you came today with your brokenness was that so that you could receive my grace, so that you could make a turn in your life. I mean, repentance means to turn, to go into a different direction. And so we come and we receive the grace of God when we repent. And then God, as he gives us his grace, and now we're really even motivated. God has a new plan for us. He has a new way for us to live. We don't have to gossip about people all the time to kind of feel better about ourselves. We don't have to steal from other people to make sure that we have enough. We don't have to use other people, you know, for our own benefit in those things. God, Jesus says to this lady, listen, you know, go now and leave your life of sin. In the older versions, you know, it says, go now and sin no more. And that's a really rough translation, right? Sin no more? How many of you have been able to do that? Right? Not me either. But he understands that we are going to find a new path, a new direction to go. And out of this new direction, God's going to show us a new way to live. I remember we were on our way to a winter retreat up in the Catskills. I remember we were driving in a red van, and I had a whole bunch of teenagers in the van with us. In fact, it was Pastor Steve's older brother, Cliff, who was driving the van. It was like the early, mid-80s, and a new song had just come out, and all the way from Long Island to the Catskills, we heard Billy Joel sing, "Don't Go Changing," okay? "I love you just the way you are." You know that song? I think we heard it about 15 times between here and the Catskills, okay? "I love you just the way you are." And everyone's like, yeah, what? You know, it was a big hit, and we loved it, and everybody was humming it the whole retreat. But in the middle of the retreat, one of the young people who were there says to me, "Jack, Billy Joel says, don't go changing, you know. I love you just, that's how God says to us. He loves us just the way we are." I said, "Well, yes, you're absolutely right." But then another young person spoke up and said, "Yeah, but he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay the way that we are." And I thought, that's it exactly. God loves us so much that he loves us the way we are. But he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay the way that we are. That the purpose of his grace is to come to be in our lives in such a way that, well, he'll make the change in us. And we'll see that happen. I'll tell you one more illustration, then I'm done, okay? We need God's grace, to come and be in us, to make us different. I've had the privilege in my years with Youth for Christ to work with a lot of female staff, tremendous staff. I came into Youth for Christ in the 70s, and a lot of people were questioning whether women could really be involved in ministry. Oh, they could do the cookies and hand out the drinks, but could they really speak to kids? Could they really counsel, young men and young women? People weren't sure about all this. God just opened the doors for me, and I hired and put to work a team of young women, like, well, just remarkable people. I'd go to these national meetings, I'd have these debates, I'd be going, oh no, I'm in trouble now. You know, they're talking about whether we should do this. I've already got five young women on my staff, you know. And you know what we found out? Well, as we started this series, I thought, the idea of how Jesus relates to women, and do women feel safe, and do they feel empowered? So I wrote to some of my former staff there in Connecticut and Washington State and other places. They're in some good spots. And I said, how was it working here? What was it like? And, well, they gave me a lot of nice compliments. They said, the thing is, they said, we're in good positions now. You know why? Because you taught us that when we had conflict, And we do have conflict. A lot of people say, I just would love to quit my secular job. I'd love to go work for a Christian organization. I'd love to go work for a church, because then everything will be nice and lovely. People will be so loving and supportive to each other, and nobody will ever curse or say anything bad at anybody. You just know everyone's going to be honest. And we're like, I'm always saying, listen, go. Don't even think about coming to work for us here. You're going to have your heart broken, right? Because guess what? Christian organizations and churches are filled with sinners like me, all right? And guess what? We have conflict too. These young ladies told me, they said, Jack, we're in good jobs now. You know what? You taught us how to admit our conflicts. You taught us how to deal with it. We had rough moments, but you know, we learned how to work through things. We learned how to forgive other people. We learned how to tell the truth, but do it in a way that build a solid foundation to go forward. You gave us a new way of living. Well, I gave it because God gave it to me. I mean, I was ready to kill all my staff at Youth for Christ, okay? I couldn't figure out why they weren't as committed as I was, you know? Why they weren't as holy and as fervent for God's word as I was with all these things. Guess what? I needed God's forgiveness in my own life, and I needed to forgive the people that I worked with. I love this Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. You know, as the church, we need to drop our rocks, because God has forgiven us. And we need to forgive each other. And we need to support each other and to love each other. And we need to protect each other. Are you with me, church? You understand? Say amen if you believe this.
Amen.
Okay. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this morning for this wonderful story. We're glad it got added into our scriptures. We're glad that they didn't leave this out. Because some of us here, we've been broken. We've been beaten up. We've been accused. And we've even accused ourselves. We've wondered whether there is grace and forgiveness for us. But Lord, we see here that though the world would try to stone us and execute us and destroy us and hurt us, that you've come to give us grace, and you've come to give us forgiveness, to take our guilt away. So Lord, come and be in us. Give us a new way to live. To leave those old habits behind. This competition that we're fighting with other people. This self-doubt. This self-guilt that we put on ourselves, Lord. Come and make your presence, make your home in our lives. Before I say amen, is anybody here today? Have you got rocks in your pocket or rocks in your hand? Let God really speak to you today. The people around you need to be protected. The same God who has forgiven you will forgive them. And the grace that you've received is the grace that God wants you to give to people around you. So will you drop your rocks today? God hasn't put us in a position to condemn others. We're not qualified. We should be condemned ourselves. But the one who has given his life completely for us, he's taken the rocks himself. The world killed him. But through his death, we have forgiveness. So let's go of the rocks today. Lord Jesus, just do your work in us today. Bring us closer and closer together. Change us into who you want us to be. Thank you for loving us just the way we are, and loving us so much that you want to show us this new way of living, this new way of thinking. So Jesus, come and do your work. And we pray in your name. Amen.